Bibles to Mark chapter 4. We're going to read in just a few moments verses 35 through to chapter 5 and verse 20. But don't look ahead. Turn there, but don't look ahead because I have a question for you and I'll know if you're cheating, okay? We'll find out. But the title of the message is, Who Then Is This? You see that on the slide before me? Who then is this? And that's taken from a question we're going to read here in our text. And that question was raised about none other than Jesus, of course. Now, if you didn't look ahead, and now I said don't look ahead, so you probably did, but if you didn't look ahead, let me ask you this, by show of hands, who do you think asked that question? How many of you think it was the Pharisees that asked that question? Who then is this? Nobody, okay. How many of you think it was the crowds that were following Jesus that asked that question? Who then is this? Thank you for your honesty. Thank you. We've got one person. How many of you think it was the disciples that asked that question, who then is this? Okay, there's about five of you, and then the rest of you, you're staying in the middle ground. We're like, we're just not going to answer that way. We don't get in trouble, right? Or you all cheated, and you looked ahead, or you already knew. But that is right. The last one is right. It was the disciples. Jesus' own disciples. It wasn't the Pharisees. It wasn't the crowds that were following Jesus. It wasn't the people that typically opposed Jesus that posed this question. It was Jesus' own disciples. Who then is this? And that's somewhat shocking to us because the disciples are the ones that are following Jesus everywhere he's going. The disciples are the ones that are spending time with him, and they're even sitting under his teaching every day. They're the ones that are seeing his miracles, and yet they're the ones that having come to know and see Jesus, and yet still ask this question. It's like asking, who is this guy? You know, and I don't think that they asked it in that tone or in that particular way, but in so many ways, that really is the question they were asking. Who is Jesus? You know, we've taken some time through our series in Mark to look at who Jesus is. And I want to highlight a few of those things again for you. We've been presented with who Jesus is very clearly through the book already. He is God. We saw that he was first introduced to us in Mark chapter 1 by a voice from heaven as the beloved Son of God. We saw that many times he had interactions with demons or people that were possessed with demons, and those demons would recognize that he was the Holy One of God. And we saw that he proved it because he exerted his power and authority over them. Jesus himself referred to himself as the Son of Man. He then showed his power to heal and his authority to forgive sins. Again, proving that to be right. He was accused by those that opposed him for being a friend of sinners. I love that, by the way. That's a great title, Friend of Sinners. And this is a literal translation that you'll find in the SV version of the Bible. What Jesus replied to them was like, yeah, that's why I came. And you want to look it up, that's exactly what you'll find here in Mark chapter 2, verses 16 to 17. Okay, maybe not, but that's what he was saying. Yeah, I am a friend of sinners. I've come to call not the righteous, but those who are sick, those who are lost. He also established later in chapter 2 that he was Lord of all, even of the Sabbath. This is who Jesus is. And yet now we find ourselves almost at the end of chapter 4, and those same disciples who have seen all of this, who've been along with Jesus this entire journey, are here asking this question, who then is this? What we're going to see today is that there are some more people that Jesus would encounter. We're going to see that through chapter 5 and in those verses. And though they don't ask that question out loud, it is still a question that is put before them because they have to figure it out. Who is this? And I want to tell you this. When you see who Jesus is, it forces you to ask a follow-up question. Who is Jesus to me? And so let's go and read in our text in Mark chapter 4, starting verse 35, and then all the way through to verse 20 in chapter 5. Here's what the Bible says. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took with them in the boat just as he was. And other boats were with him, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Here's what we're going after this afternoon. Jesus is the all-powerful and sovereign God. But is he my God? Or am I gripped by fear? And fear, if we let it, you know this very well, fear can cripple us. There are all kinds of fears and phobias that people have and then they face. You know, things that can bring a lot of anxiety and make things very uncomfortable for you. There's, you know, a few of them to name. Arachnophobia, that's the fear of spiders. Claustrophobia, that's the fear of tight spaces. Acrophobia, that's the fear of heights. I'm definitely in that category on that one. And then there's fears that are less common, but there are legitimate ones that people face on a regular basis even sometimes. You may have heard of this, I don't know, but megalophobia, that's a fear of large objects. I don't know how large the object needs to be for you to be afraid of it, but that's a fear. Some of you might relate to this. FEBphobia, that's the fear of teenagers. That's a real thing. I didn't make this up. And then there's maybe something else like bathmophobia. That's a fear of stairs. I don't know how you get scared of stairs. And I'm not trying to make fun of those people. I don't understand that. But those are legitimate fears. And fears can cripple us. They can force us to hesitate and really kind of get us to do things that we may not do on a regular basis or not do things as well. And the fear that we see here taking shape in the heart of the disciples is different because that is what we see here. That is what we find. It's first a fear of the circumstances, as we read in the first few verses, the storm. And that storm could kill them. It seems like a very dangerous storm. But then following Jesus' great display of power and authority over nature, that fear turns into a fear of Christ himself. And I would be cautious because it doesn't specifically show this, but I don't know that it's a fear as in a fear of God, like an awe of him, but rather maybe they fear his power and what he could do to them since he is so powerful. You know, it's as if they saw this unfold and take place, and now they're seeing Jesus and the extent of his power, and they're thinking, you know, if we thought we were dead because of the storm, we might be in bigger trouble being in a boat with someone that can control a storm that way. So here's what happened very briefly. Jesus and the disciples, they decide to get in a boat and go on the waters, and they cross the waters, and as they were doing that, there was a great windstorm that grew. The boat was shaking. It was filling with water and from the waves. And it's obviously not the kind of situation that any of us would want to be in. You don't want to be in where a boat might sink and you might be at the mercy of a storm. And it was true for them. They didn't want to be in this situation, seeing that the storm created a lot of fear in them. And the fear, the storm must have been pretty bad, you know. If you've been on a boat, you've been, you know, in some rain or in a storm, you're like, okay, I kind of understand what they're going through. But you need to understand this. Some of these disciples, they're fishermen. They've been on a boat many times. They've been on the water many times. They're familiar with it, and yet they're very afraid. And so it must have been really bad. Maybe they'd never seen it to this degree. The point is they were terrified. And where was Jesus? He was sleeping. He was taking a nap. Disciples wake him up and they alert him of the situation. And Jesus, being who he is, wakes up and quickly calms the sea and the wind with just a few words. Peace, be still. You know, I'm always amazed at the extent of God's power, but not just the extent, but just how easy it is for him too. You see that through creation. He created everything out of nothing. And here, just a few words and a storm that terrified them was gone all of a sudden. Jesus took care of the matter, and then he turned to the disciples and he rebuked them. He said, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" He rebuked them for their fear, but also for lacking faith. And again, don't forget, first their fear was of the storm, of the waves, of the wind, of the surrounding situation and circumstances. But then in seeing Jesus bring that miraculous calm to the storm, their fear shifted to an even greater fear of Jesus. And I get it. I do understand it. If you put me in this story, I'm right there with the disciples. Because he literally woke up. And you know how you wake up, you're a little kind of out of it, you know, sometimes after a nap, if it's not been long enough or it's been too long and whatnot. And I don't know if that's the case for Jesus, but I'm just saying, he just woke up, told it to be quiet, told it to stop it, essentially, and it stopped. You know, water can be pretty powerful. We know how useful it is, but also how powerful it can be. You know, we use water to produce electricity. And there's many ways in which we, yet still, we, even though we're able to do that, we can't control water in so many other ways. And if we could, that means there would be no other floods. You know, we'd make sure of that, I think. But in many instances through Scripture, we see the power of water and the chaos that it can bring. And beyond that, we see how God has complete control over it as he does over all things. Think about it. It was God's power that turned the water into blood in that first plague, right, in the Old Testament. It was God who split the Red Sea so that they could cross over on dry ground and that way they could be kept safe from Pharaoh. And then it's also God who folded the water back over Pharaoh and his army. It's God who made water come out from a rock to give drink to the Israelites. And it's also God, Jesus, who turned water into wine. God has complete power and control over these things and over all things. And so to see Jesus wielding his power over the water and the storm and the wind, as we see here, without a shadow of doubt, it presents to us, and as it did to the disciples, this is God. This is Jesus, and it shows his deity. That he's not just a God, he is God, and here we see him doing what only God can do. And the disciples, they could have turned to Jesus and been, you know, very thankful to him, said, you know, thank you, Lord, and thank you, Jesus, for doing this for us. They could have responded in worship. They could have allowed that to grow their faith and trusting in God, but they could, you know, been in awe and praise of him, but rather they responded in fear. And they are gripped by fear. Fear of the circumstances, but now fear of seeing the trueness of God. And is that fear for you today? There may be a circumstance that you're facing, that you're going through. And is that what you're afraid of? Are you fearing when you see the trueness of God and the power of God? And is it keeping you from him? I wonder, are you gripped not by fear, but by the awesomeness of God? Because this is what I see in this story. But here's the thing, I know the whole story. I've read it over and over again. I'm familiar with it. The disciples are right in the thick of it. And so it's easy for us to see that and say, oh, come on, disciples. But yet we then see that in our own lives. And where do we find ourselves? We see the awesomeness of God, acknowledging who he is. Is our recognition of God, seeing that he is the almighty and all-powerful God, does it lead us to trust in him? Because he is above all, even storms. And don't get me wrong, I do think we should be afraid of God. He is a holy God. He is a righteous God. And we are sinful. Whether you're his follower or not, we will have to answer to God one day. Whether you believe in Christ or not, that he died on the cross and rose victoriously over death and sin, you will have to answer to him. But should we let that fear of him push us away from him or draw us to him? You know, you don't want to be one of those who would rather face a deadly storm than face God. Some of us, for whatever reason, we don't want to let go of our sins and our vices, or pridefully, we don't want to admit our need for him. But this is the God who offers salvation to sinners who, without God, without Jesus, we are condemned for eternity. And he desires for us to have a restored relationship with him. That is why Jesus came. And there is a lesson here for us to trust him, of course, not only for salvation, but also through the raging storms that we face in our lives. But if we don't first trust him as Savior, or if we won't trust him outside of those storms when things are good, then what are we doing? You know, the disciples asked the question to Jesus right in the middle of the storm as they're waking up. Don't you care that we're dying? Isn't this bothering you? I'll be honest, I'm guilty, and I'm sure many of us here are guilty of having uttered those same words to God in the midst of our storms. I'm drowning, I'm dying, don't you care? Let me just say this and remind you, no one has ever cared for you or me or anyone else like Jesus, and as much as Jesus. And I'll tell you this, if that wasn't true, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be alive, we wouldn't be breathing. And we certainly wouldn't know anything about the salvation that he offers. So we need to trust in God. To trust in him now and not be gripped by our fears, But as we see God, as we recognize him, as we claim him as our own, we trust him. Don't let fear get the best of you, turning you against the only one who can save you. So that's the first thing. Jesus is the all-powerful and sovereign God, but is he my God? Number two, or am I filled with frustration? Am I filled with frustration? There's a lot that takes place over the next few verses here that we're going to try to get through. But essentially, Jesus crosses the waters with the disciples in the boat. And immediately, you know, think about that. They just went through a life-threatening situation, and the first person to greet them is someone that's possessed with a demon. Isn't that great? Welcome. Well, that's nice. You know, it's like just another day at the office. You know what I mean? It's just another day doing ministry. You know, your life is at risk. Christ is trying to teach you a lesson. He's showing you some things, and then you have to deal with this particular situation. But a man runs to him, and clearly some things are off here about this particular man. First of all, he's demon-possessed. Second of all, we find out that he lives in the local graveyard. I don't think that's normal for most people. They don't usually make their homes there. If that is true for you, just remind me, and I will try to meet you at Tim's next time for coffee instead of meeting you at home. Number three, we also find out that because of his demon possession, he's really strong. And the Bible goes out of its way to show how strong, you know, Mark gives us those details there. He was really strong. The Bible says they couldn't subdue him. They couldn't keep him down. He had chains on, he'd just break them off. And it seems like some of the locals had tried to do that, to you know, contain him, to chain him, but they weren't able to. The next thing we find out about him is that this man also would cause quite the disruption. You know, if you're like me, you hear some noises at night right before you go to bed, and you're like, should I be worried about something right now? That happened to us last night. We heard a noise, just, you know, something, whether it was the backyard or whatever the case, and you're like, oh, what's happening here? And so he would cause quite a disruption. He would day and night cry and scream while cutting himself with stones. And you know, self-destructive behavior, by the way, is often associated with demonic oppression. And so this is who came to welcome Jesus, coming out of that boat after, you know, having faced that storm with the disciples. It's an interesting story, and it's, you know what, it's weird. We're seeing a lot of weird things in here. Demon possession, we're going to get to the pigs in a little bit. But here's what we find. Jesus asking this man for his name. It seems like the man does not answer. The demon does and says, my name is Legion. Suggesting to us that there are many demons there who were possessing that man at once. And Jesus rebuked those demons out of him. He told him to come out of the man. And when he did so, they asked Jesus if they could go into the pigs that were feeding there on the hillside. So Jesus lets them. They went into those pigs. There was about 2,000 of them. And they threw themselves off a cliff and drowned the pigs. It's weird. So what do we have to take from this? Well, let's look at those particular demons, if you will. Pastor Neil is a pastor that runs the South Asian Christian Fellowship at Harvest Berry. And I was talking with him about this particular passage this week, and some of us were, and he mentioned some things. He's from Pakistan, he's living in Indonesia, and he's spent some time in jail as well because of his faith. And he mentioned this, you know, just kind of talking about demon possession and all that oppression. And he just says, you know, we're so oblivious to the reality of those things in Canada and North America altogether, the reality of demon possession and oppression. He mentioned that one of the practices for some branches of Islam or Muslims is to encourage people to invite in good demons, if there is such a thing. And you know, this is what's frustrating to me. Not Jesus, you know, they're not inviting Jesus in, who desires to free people from their bondage, but they're inviting in more and more bondage, slavery to sin and those spirits. There's an article that you can read of and that was published by the Gospel Coalition a couple years ago, and it just asked the question, does demon possession happen in the West? Because again, we don't see this on the same scale as we might hear about it in other places in the world. Here's one of the things that the author Chuck Lawless said. He said, why would Satan manifest himself through possession when he already can slither about without recognition? He's making the point that demon possession is not as necessary in the place and time that we live in as a means for the devil to work, and because our Western society is so corrupt already as it is. But he's also making the point, though, it still does happen. Because holding non-believers in the bondage of naturalism, independence, and idolatry seems to make more sense in the North America that we live in and the culture we live in. And so, yeah, we read of these things and we're very unfamiliar with it, and you know, if we're honest, but at the same time, we know that these things are true. They took place then, they take place yet still today. And as we read of them in the Bible, you know, I'm not suggesting that we should be all enamored by those things. You know, there's a lot of people that fall into that trap and say, oh, that's interesting, I want to know more. You don't need to. You know, we're called to be proclaimers of the gospel, not demon hunters. You know, we're not called to be enamored by anything else than by Jesus. But we do need to be aware of the evil, aware of the dark and wicked forces that are still at work today. And we cannot combat these dark forces other than by the power of God. Here's what the Bible says in Ephesians 6. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. The Word of God is showing, you know, this is real. This is happening. And it's not to draw us to fear again of the circumstances of the things that we might face, but to draw us to God and see that we need to rely and trust in Him if we're going to stand firm. The next few verses in Ephesians 6 go on to, you know, give us what the armor of God is. It's the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. It's the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And, you know, you can add prayer in there too. Let's not fear the darkness we stand against, because Christ has already won the victory. Amen. And we can claim that in Him. You know, we see the frustration here of those demons. The frustration they seem to have towards Jesus. They're not happy to find Jesus now there in their domain, if you will. And certainly they're fearful of what He could do to them. It's ironic that as they approach Jesus, they say, you know, I adjure you by God, do not torment me, but they're the ones that are causing the torment. They're the ones that are causing suffering here. And they're frustrated because now they're seeing with Jesus here, their free reign, if you will, in these parts of the country of the Gerasenes would come to an end. But unfortunately, it wasn't just the demons that responded in frustration, but also the locals. You know, in verse 17, we're getting a little ahead here, but we see the locals asking Jesus to depart from the region, to leave after He had cast out the demon. Why? I don't know about you, but again, I read this, I'd be like, I'd be pretty happy. You know, we can get rid of those guys. And yet they're unhappy with Jesus. They're frustrated with Jesus. Jesus, who was cleaning things up, Jesus, who had cast out demons out of a man who was causing them trouble and issues, this seemed to be messing things up for them in a way they didn't like. Maybe some of them were upset that there was 2,000 pigs that were gone already, frustrated maybe at the financial setback that may cause for them of losing those pigs. But let's not miss this. Jesus' transformational work was affecting their lives, just not how they wanted it to be affected. And so they responded in frustration. They were more concerned about how the presence of Jesus might negatively affect their lives rather than being concerned about their eternity. They were not for Jesus. They were against him. And they were happier with him going away than to remain and disturb their livelihood. And so you see the frustration of the locals. And it's unfortunate because they asked Jesus to depart from their region. And you know what Christ, how he responded to that? He left. He responded heartbreakingly by leaving. You know, we can tend to have some frustrations in this life too. At the circumstances and situations that we face, sometimes things don't go the way that we had planned them for, the way that we wanted them to go. And yet we turn to God and say, why God? And yet we forget that God is working through this. And then we forget that all of this is because of us. It's because of our sin. That's why we sing songs that we are so grateful and thankful that we can look to the cross, that we have a Savior that loved us so much that he would go to that extent. You know, but we have the gall to get frustrated with God for how things turn out in our lives, and it's unfortunate because we serve and we know a God that desires to heal, that desires to save. And yet we blame him for the mess that we have made. And so recognizing again who God is in his power, we should turn to him in humility, bowing down before him, not in frustration, not sending him away, and maybe even for good, but drawing into him. John Calvin said this concerning this portion of Scripture. He said, what could have been worse than this? They too were scattered, the people there, the locals, and here is a shepherd, Jesus, to collect them. Or rather, it is God who stretches out his arms through his Son to embrace and carry, to heave those who are overwhelmed by the darkness of death. They choose rather to be deprived of the salvation that is offered to them than to endure any longer the presence of Christ. Is he your God? Is he your God? Jesus is the all-powerful and almighty God, but is he your God? Number three and lastly this afternoon, am I surrendered in faith? I mentioned this last week, but it's a really cool thing to hear the story when someone comes to faith in Jesus, right? Hearing that what life was like before they met Christ and how things changed following that, following them placing their faith in Christ alone. And this is what we get to see here, just that in our text. We see that transformation take place. And what a story this man has to share. Not seeking to glorify the sin and the mess that he was in, but recognizing the awesome saving power of Jesus. We see the brokenness that this man was in, who was possessed by demons that would cause him to cry, to shriek, to scream, to self-destruct, who lived in tombs, was separated from everyone else and from society, that would injure his body and destroy it, to then meeting Christ. And the Bible tells us that he was sitting there clothed and in his right mind. And how crazy is it that the locals, rather than feeling the relief of this, saying, okay, that's over and done with, feeling the relief of Jesus taking care of an ongoing problem, rather than seeing and feeling that, they were feeling more fear. They were afraid. And so you see this theme of fear keeps continuing. The disciples were afraid of the storm that they were faced in. The demons were fearful of Christ, but yet they would not submit to him. And then same with the locals. They were afraid, but they pushed Jesus away. That man was sitting there in his right mind. He received Christ, seeing Jesus as he is, being rescued from the torment of many unclean spirits because of his encounter with the all-powerful and with the sovereign God. He made him his God and surrendered to him. It's a crazy story. There's so much more that we could look at and analyze and break some of the details and look at what else Christ is teaching us through this story and what the Word is teaching us. But what we're really seeing, though, is this. We see a God who is God, a God who cares, a God who delivers from sin, and a God who transforms lives. Where do we see ourselves in all of this? The disciples lacked faith, and so they feared the storm. Their faith was weak. The unclean spirits begged for Jesus to leave them alone. The locals in the country of the Gerasenes begged for Jesus to go away, being frustrated, being even in his presence, while the man who was once demon-possessed now was begging Jesus to be in his presence. And the Bible tells us that Jesus refused him and said no. He had other things for him to do. And so he decided, this man who was formerly possessed by demons, decided to go into the Decapolis where they were. And so it was a large area, many cities. And he just praised Christ and proclaimed the gospel. And that's an awe-inspiring story and a convicting response, amen? But what about us? What about you? Where do you fit in all of this? Because Jesus is the all-powerful and almighty God. But is he your God? And if he is that true in every area of your life? Will you surrender to him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much that we can read the story, read these instances, Lord, and see just your awesome power. But the reality is, Lord, is who you are and how that humbles us. Lord, and it should draw us to worship you and to praise you, that we have the honor and the privilege to know you, to come into a saving relationship with you, Lord, free from sin, free from death. Lord, if that's not true for someone here, maybe someone that's going to watch this message later at another time, may your Holy Spirit convict them of their need for Jesus. Lord, help us, because we certainly yet still do need you. Help us to not fear what's around us. Help us to not be frustrated with the circumstances that we're surrounded with, but rather to trust and surrender to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.